that I read to you this morning, I want to talk to you about living in a world, this world, that is not our world. Amen? How do we actually do that? You know, Peter did something almost exactly what Paul does. He tells us who we are first before he ever tells us to do anything. And that's what we've been learning. We've learned who we are in Christ. I mean, all over again, even though we know who we are, we've learned that we were chosen by God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? And that God has set his love on you before the world was ever formed. We've been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And we're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And our sins are as far as the east is from the west. And we're something else. We're just like the people, the elect pilgrims that Peter's writing to. We are sojourners. We're resident aliens. This is not our home, amen? We are living in a home or sojourning through a land that's not ours. And Peter is going to tell us how to live. We've learned what a great salvation that we have, reserved for us in heaven, undefiled, uncorrupted, if you will, never fading away, kept by the power of God. A salvation that is so great, the Old Testament prophets searched deeply into Scripture, the things that they had written by the power of the Holy Spirit about the grace that would be coming to us. Our salvation is so great, as we've learned, angels, they desire to look into it. They watch you. They observe you in every generation, every believer. Now that we know that every believer is, or no believer is, exempt from trials, but we are certainly equipped for the trial, amen, if we obey the command in chapter 5, verse 12, where Peter tells us, he commands us to stand in the true grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, to stand firm in that. And we are 24/7, Romans 5, 2, we stand in the grace of God 24/7, amen? But you have to obey that command, if you will. So writing to encourage every believer in every generation, and assure them that we, if we obey the word of God, we can turn every trial into a triumph by the grace of God. Amen? Because we know it says, remember from last Sunday, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God, who always leads us in what? Triumph. He always, that is, if he's leading you. And we learned last Sunday something else, that if God be for us, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, all that God is, all that God has, if God be for us, who in the world would even want to be against us? Amen? Who did not spare, verse 32, did not spare his only son, but gave him us for us all. Man, listen, how not will God with him freely give us all things? Amen? Remember what I said? God said, you are worth my son. What kind of incredible love is that? That means that we can face anything in this world if we truly believe the word of God. Amen? Okay, now that we know who we are, now that we know all the benefits that we have, and all that Jesus has done for us, something happens now. We turn away for a moment from our position in Christ to our practice as believers, or literally our conduct. How do we live in a world that's not ours? This is not our home. We're just pitching our tent, and this is a tent. Amen? This tent is only here for just a few minutes, a very brief time. So he starts out in the verses 13 through 21 telling the Jewish believers and believers of every generation, how do we live in a place that's not our home? Now, I want you to do a Bible study later on the word conduct. Say that word with me, conduct, in 1 Peter. Do you know he uses that word seven times? Find where they are and see why he used the word conduct in those specific scriptures. Now, he says in verse 17, he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here, this world, and it tells us to do it how? In fear. Say that again. In fear. Isn't that amazing? So why did he say that? And how do we actually do that? Well, let's begin in verse 13. He writes, therefore, based on everything that I've told you this morning, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To look at it again, therefore, gird up the loins of your what? Your mind. Now, you know, we say that, we don't talk like that, do we? No, but Peter uses as a metaphor, if you will. He uses a very vivid metaphor because everyone that was reading this letter that he penned by the power of the Holy Spirit, they knew exactly what he meant. Because back then, the Oriental people, they wore the long robe type things, but they had a belt. And if they wanted to move quickly, if they wanted to get somewhere and very fast, remember what they would do? They would pull up their robe, tuck it into their belt, and they were free to move in any direction as quickly as they can. Amen? But we're not talking here in Scripture, we're not talking about physical effort. We're talking about mental effort. Because he said, prepare your mind. So he's saying, if you are a sojourner, if you are a resident alien, in other words, this is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. We're just hanging out here until we get home. Amen? He says, listen, you have to do something with your mind. You have to prepare it. And so what he's saying here is that you have to remove, just like when you did the robe, you have to remove it, tuck it into your belt. Anything that would stop or impede your progress, that's what you're going to have to do. And you do that by up here. You do it in your mind. So you remove anything, it says, anything in this world. Anything as you live in this world that's going to slow you down or change your direction from following God. Amen? Listen, isn't it amazing that Peter tells them, he tells every generation of believers, you must prepare the most troubled area of your entire body. Amen? Wouldn't you say that's the most troubled area?
Yes.
The mind is an incredible thing. You know, it's like for some reason, and this has nothing to do with my message, but talking about my mind, you know, it's, you go to bed and you go to sleep and you feel great, but then you have like dreams. And most time I don't remember them, but when I've been remembering them the last 2 days and I don't like them. You know, it's like watching an old Dracula movie, you know. You know what I mean? I'm going, what is, Lord, what are you telling me, you know? And they all have to do with it. Never mind, it's all right. So we prepare the most troubled area of our person, our mind. Why? Number one, you live in enemy territory, and our enemy attacks the mind. So you have to prepare that. He wants to fill your mind as you live in this life from the moment you're a believer, well, even before then, until the day you die. He wants you to think wrong. He doesn't want you to think right things. He wants you to have wrong thinking. So we have to, especially in our text, he's telling them you have to remove everything and anything that concerns trials, sufferings, and persecutions in your life. It says in 1 Peter 4:1, let me just read it to you. Therefore, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, it says, with the same mind, his mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So listen now, a mind that is girded up, let's say persecution is coming, and it is, you got to get your mind right. See, it's wonderful to know you're going to face something before you face it, isn't it? Okay, well, this is what Peter's telling them, because they're in horrible persecution, loved one. Nero is going crazy, as you know. Now, so what we have to do is a prepared mind is a mind that has been renewed by the Word of God. There's a very interesting scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Let me read it to you. It says, be renewed. That's present tense, so it'd be actually continually be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's an interesting word, spirit of your mind. It's not talking about now the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the human individual spirit. And it's not even talking about the mind. It's talking about the spirit of your mind. Isn't that a wild phrase? So what does it mean? It means you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that part that Adam lost, if you will, in the garden at the fall. Amen? And that, where all that wrong thinking came from. So you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How many minds are there really on this earth? There's only two. Amen? Did you see the two fingers? Okay, all right. There's only two. There are the minds that are literally being transformed, and they're being transformed to the things of God. And then there's the natural mind, the fallen person whose mind is being conformed to the things of this world. That's the only two on this planet. Either in Adam or you're in Christ. Amen? There's no in between. We know from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech, I beg you, I'm pleading with you. He says that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your logical or reasonable, or your reasonable worship, if you will. And it says, and be ye transformed, transformed. It says, by the renewing of your what? By your mind. That's getting into the Word of God. Now listen, the absence of God's truth, Christian, in your life, you know what it breeds? Confusion. And we live in a confused world, but we should not be confused, because God is not the author of confusion. Remember what I said, I think it was last Sunday or maybe the Sunday before? I said, we need to be like Job. We need to treasure God's word, his word, more than our daily nourishment. Amen? More than our necessary food. Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Jesus said in John 8, 31, he says, if you abide, if you live, if you draw strength from, if you're in union, if you abide in my word, he says, you are my disciples indeed. And then my life scripture follows. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set absolute free. But that is the truth that you know and the truth that you apply in your life. It's just not knowing that truth. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's the first thing, okay? Prepare your mind for action. Get right. Wrong thinking, get rid of it. And then he says, and the second thing is to be sober. Very important word. It means to have a sober mind, or a mind that makes sound and right judgments. So that's our conduct in a world that is not ours. We have to be sober, which means to be self-controlled, the opposite of being out of control. And self-control, Galatians 5:23, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we have it in us right now. Now, we're not controlled by what we see. A lot of Christians are. But we're not controlled by what we see. We are controlled by what we know. Amen? And we know God's word. We know the truth of God's word. And if you don't, you know what happens to your mind? It becomes sometimes crippled or paralyzed by fear and worry and all the rest of it. So to be sober means to be mentally alert, to be on your guard. You know, if you're living in a world, we're living in a world, was the devil alive back then? Okay, is the devil alive today? Amen. And you know what Peter told them about as you travel through this world that's not yours? Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober. Have self-control. Don't fall apart. Be sober, vigilant, meaning stay awake, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, it says, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So if we're going to make sound judgments, if we're going to have a sober mind, the only way we can do that is to keep our mind detoxed from the world that we live in. Man, because how many thousands of voices do you hear? Come on. I mean, just think of all the noises out there. You ever just want to just go, and, you know, my wife likes to watch whatever it's called, Alone, that where they're out in the middle of and they're surviving by alone. You know, they have a little bow and arrow or what, I don't know. Well, I sometimes would like to be out there alone, but not surviving like that. Just away from all the voices. I mean, just think of if you turn off your computer, turn off your iPad, turn off your cell phone. They don't have pagers anymore, do they? Okay, well, whatever you have that alerts you. Just think if all of your communication was just, your TV didn't work. I mean, it was all gone. I mean, and you just had to hear nothing but the voice of the Holy Spirit. Man, man, man. Listen, we have to keep our mind detoxed. How do you do that? Well, we've learned that, I don't know, a couple of months back. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses, 3 and following? It says that, you know, the weapons are of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they're mighty through God, that divine supernatural of God. They're mighty through God to the pulling down, the destroying, the tearing apart of strongholds. A stronghold is a house built on thoughts. In this case, it means that we are to tear down any false thinking, anything that contradicts God's word, we are to destroy and not let it dwell here. We detox our mind. Amen? And that's important to keep doing that. As a matter of fact, it goes on, it says, and anything that exalts itself against or above the word of God. We're to cast it down. We're to remove it, man, because that's wrong thinking. And that means that your mind is not a sober mind if you don't detox it, okay? And he says here we have to do something else on our conduct in a world that's not ours. We gird up our minds. We're sober. Be sober. And look at the next one. It's a command, by the way. It says, rest your hope. What's that next word? Fully. That means to bring it to completion, if you will. Rest your hope fully upon the grace. Now watch this. That is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning at the rapture of the church. It's verse 7. Remember when we talked about our like precious faith that's more precious than gold is going to be revealed at his appearing? Well, see what's happening right now is that literally that is being brought to us. It's right now. That's what that word means. It means not only to be given, it means this is on the way. We just don't know when. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. But the command there, rest or fix your hope upon that. Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's past tense, the first coming. It says, in teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live in this world that's not our own. We should live soberly. That self-control, that mind, if you will. And listen, a self-controlled mind comes from sound, healthy doctrine or sound, healthy teaching. Amen? That's how we get a good mind. Now, it says that we live soberly, righteously, and here it comes, godly in this present age. We live in this world, but we do not live for this world. Amen? Now, it says, and looking, being expectant, looking for the blessed hope, and that hope is a person, is Jesus Christ, a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a renewed mind, a sober mind does something. It rests its hope fully, and the word hope there means certain. It's sure. It's unchangeable. We don't have to worry about it. We know God's word is true. Amen? And you rest your hope fully upon that, which is our final salvation, if you will. When Jesus appears, we're going to be like him. That's glorification. Boy, what a day that's going to be. So something happens when you have a mind in this world that is full of hope. That's all just hopeful because biblical hope is certain. It's sure. Amen? So if you have really the living hope of God in your thinking, do you think that would drive out discouragement? Yes. Can hope and discouragement live together? No. Can hope and worry live together? No. You see, hope pushes all those things out of your thinking. That's another way we detox our mind. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully now. It is only, we're living in a world that's not ours. They were, we are. The only way that we can live in a world that is not our own as a believer, it's only when we are obedient to those three admonitions. We have to gird up our mind. We have to be sober, self-controlled, sober thinking, good judgment, and we have to rest our hope fully upon the return of Jesus Christ. He is coming. He could come right now. Amen? Now, listen to me very carefully. Now, if we don't do those, we're not prepared. Prepared to do what? We're not prepared to do verse 17, which to me is the key verse in our study, okay? So the key verse there, verse 17, look at it. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Why? How do we do that? Well, let's just go ahead and go to verse 14 now. How we live before God, and we'll get to 17. Pardon me. We're living before God now, every generation of believers, it says, as obedient children. Literally, it reads in the Greek, children of obedience. And we're doing something. We're born from above, so we're not conforming ourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. In other words, we don't now, since we're born from above, since we're new creations in Christ, old things passed away, all things have become new, we're not letting ourselves be remolded into what we were before we were saved. Amen? Those things have passed away. We're born from above. So we don't live in ignorance anymore. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Covenant. It says, in His light, we see light. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? In God's light, we see light. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5, 1:5, I'm sorry, it says, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie, we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen? So here it says, as obedient children, and look what it says in verse 15, but as He, meaning God, who called you, and when did He call you? Before creation, remember, it says, as He who called you is holy. He's a holy God. You know, if you study out the call, how you're called in 1 Peter, let me just give you a few scriptures. Here, of course, you're called to be holy. In chapter 2, verse 9, you're called out of darkness. In chapter 2, 21, you're called to suffer with Christ. In chapter 3, verse 9, you're called to inherit a blessing. And then when we get all the way over to chapter 5, verse 10, you're called to eternal glory. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen. So He says, God is holy. He said, He, the one who calls you, is holy, and look what you to do. And here comes the command. You also be holy in all your conduct. The word there, be, means to becoming holy, okay? Becoming holy in everything that you do in your life. The word holy, hagios, means, of course, saint. It means set apart. It comes from a root word that means different. Christians are different, amen? We're not like the world. We look like everybody else, but we are different, okay? And so here, holiness is speaking of one thing, our conduct in a world that we don't belong to, that this is not our home. It's talking about the lifestyle of the believer, if you will. So it says, in all of your conduct, everything that you do, it says to be holy. Let me give you a few scriptures. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, that covers a lot, doesn't it? It says, do all of that in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do in this life, no matter what it is, do it heartily, meaning with all of your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, are you going to go to lunch today? Only three people in this place are going to eat. I don't believe that. No, whatever you eat or drink, here it comes, whatever you do in this life, no matter what it is, driving your car on 820, whatever you do, listen, it says, do all of it to the glory of God. That is everything we do, all of our conduct is set apart, amen? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness or impurity, but God has called us to holiness. We're to pursue love and a desire and pursue holiness with all of our heart, the Bible says. For it is written, verse 16, it is written, he's going to quote now, Leviticus 11:44, be holy. That's a command again. For I am holy. Now listen, we are a holy people, aren't we? Are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Does a holy, holy spirit live in us? Absolutely. But here's what's important to see here. This, when it says, be holy for I am holy, it's not speaking about the believer's positional holiness or positional sanctification that we have in Christ Jesus. It's talking about our practice. It's talking about our walk, amen, our conduct in this life. Whenever you came to Christ and you were born again, you were set apart. You were permanently made holy unto God. Amen? Because you belong to Him. God, see, God won't let anything that's holy come to Him unless they're holy. He's holy. Amen? Let me give you the scripture. It says in Hebrews 10:10, by that will, meaning God's will, we have been, that's past tense, we have been sanctified. That word means we have been permanently made holy. That is our position in Christ Jesus. It says, through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus our Lord once and for all. So that is our eternal position. We are separated to God, and that can never change, okay? That's our position. Then in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he, Jesus, has perfected forever. That's a great word. Perfected forever, past tense, who? Those, every true believer, who are being, that's present tense, sanctified. Now, so what does that mean? We are walking out our permanent position in this life, aren't we? In other words, we are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. Amen? Okay, are we going from glory to glory to glory? So we are just, what are we doing? We are walking out the permanent position of holiness that we have in our life as we grow in Christ's likeness. Now, that's very important. Now, how do we, listen carefully, Ephesians 4:24, it says, put on the new man, the new man. Now, the old man is totally unholy. Amen? The new man is totally holy. So put on the new man, listen carefully, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Very important word. In other words, the word true holiness there in the Greek literally means holiness of truth, meaning a holiness that flows from loving the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, you do the Word of God. You cannot be holy. You cannot be even have sanctification without the Word of God. Amen? We're going to learn that. Look at 2:2 of Peter there. It tells us right there. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You can't grow without the Word of God. You can't have Christ's likeness without the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God is living, loved one. Now listen, very, very important. To be holy means to be like Jesus. What did God the Father say on the Mount of Transfiguration? Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. If you want to be holy, it's Christ's likeness. He was perfect in everything he did, amen? And everything he did pleased the Father. So how do we do that? Well, Ephesians 5:1 and 2, it says, be ye imitators of God as dear children. If God is holy, you can practice that yourself in your life. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us. He is our perfect example, amen? Amen. Now, what's another scripture? Let me think. Okay, here's two of them. 1 John 2:6, if we say we abide in him, then we should walk just as he walked. Amen? Philippians 1:6, we have confidence in this, that God who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of redemption. So we're going to get there. Amen? But it is indeed a process. But your position is holy. Your practice is not. You're walking into that, if you will. And if you call, meaning to pray, if you call on the Father, who without partiality, look what he does. He judges according to each one's work. And here comes that word again on how to live in a world that's not our own. Conduct yourselves. That is a command. Now listen, that is a command, but the command has an urgency behind it, okay? It says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. This world is not our home. And there is a day coming. Even though I know that I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account, I can be, that scares me. Well, Bill, you're saved. We're saved. I know that, but it scares me. I'm just being honest. We're going to give an account even for every idle word. I'm telling you, man, that's scary. And you know, and sometimes we don't think that that's true, but it is true. So there is an impartial, we know, every Christian should know that there is a day coming and there is an impartial judge, our Father, who is going to judge us according to everything we've ever done, our works, if you will, okay? Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 2:11, it says, for there is no, pardon me, there is no partiality with God. God is not a respecter of persons. And God doesn't judge us, pardon me, on the outside. God looks on the heart, amen? People judge us, you know, look at this person, you know, they've got money and college and whatever, you know, a Ford truck, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't look like that. God looks upon the heart, the motives, the things that we do, amen? Our stewardship and all those things. So we know that we are not saved by works, but we have been saved for works, amen? And we will be judged by our works on this in the world that we live in. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all of us appear. There's no escape. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ, that each one of us, it's not a mass judgment, it's individual judgment, that each one of us may receive the things, the works done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. So, would you say that how you live in a world that is not yours, is it very important? Yes. It's very important, isn't it? Because God who chose us in eternity, remember what I said? Those that God chooses in eternity, he chooses for service. He didn't choose you to be a pew warmer, amen? You know, some of us have to be because we're not able to do anything else, and I love that. I understand that. But listen, whom God chooses, he chooses for service. He created good works before the world was ever for you and me, amen, that we should walk in them. So listen, the judgment here is our works. It's not a determination of our destiny when we die or when we stand before the Lord, loved one. It's not about our salvation. It's the bema seat of Christ is a place of rewards. Now, there's a scripture that we know in John 5:24, that if we believe in the Lord, we have everlasting life, and we will not come into the judgment, okay? Thank God for that. You know, we've passed out of death. We've passed into life. There's also scripture in 1 John 4:17 that tells us, and this is love, that as he, this is love, that we are not, that we will be bold in the day of judgment, the bema seat, bold in the day of judgment, because perfect, as he is, so are we in this world, perfect love cast out fear. Well, I believe that, but I don't know that I'm mature there yet, okay? Because I know that I like to be careful. That's why I really learned to be careful with what I say. Amen. I just, you know, even I just want to say good things about people. Even if they've done me wrong, I'll find something good to say about them. Amen. Like they're not here anymore. Praise the Lord. I'm joking. I'll drink to that. All right, now, loved one, thank you, Lord. It is a place of rewards. It says in Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and here it comes, and then he will reward each according to his works. If you study out all the judgments, the Bema Seat, the Great White Throne Judgment, the Sheep and Goat Judgment, every judgment is about works, what you do in this life. Our conduct is important as we journey through a world that is no longer, is not our home. We're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. It's very, very important. Now look at 17 again. To me, this is the most powerful. I want you to study it when you get home. This is a powerful scripture to me. Look what it says now. Conduct yourselves throughout the time, from the moment you're born again until you go home to be with Jesus, okay? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your what? Stay. That word there means you're sojourning. In other words, this is not your home. You're a pilgrim. You're resident aliens in a land that doesn't belong to you. Does that make sense? This world is passing away, loved one. So he says the time of your stay here, meaning on this planet. And then he says, look at the atmosphere in which you are to conduct your life. It says in fear. Man, so here we are, we're like them. We're scattered saints. You know, here we are, they're scattered all over those five different provinces of the Roman Empire. They're away from everything they knew in Jerusalem. They're living in an environment the world's environment tries to draw you away, doesn't it? Away from the Lord. And here they are, and he says, you have to live like aliens. That's what he's saying there. Aliens, the light of the world living aside the lost, the children of darkness. They're not saved yet. And these were, of course, suffering persecution. So we live in a world that's not our home. It's amazing that we, like Abraham, we have no abiding place here. He couldn't find one. Remember, he sojourned in tents, moving from place to place. And this is our tent, and we move from place to place. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, it says the time of your stay, the life, loved one, is very short, isn't it? It's amazing how quickly how quickly time passes. Here we are in June. I was telling Becky on the way in this morning early, I said, June is going to be over before we know it. It'll be summer, will be, you know what I'm saying? School will be starting and we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving again if the Lord tarries. It's amazing, isn't it? And so it's so brief, but it says you have to be fearful of what? Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you, as there's that word, sojourners, resident aliens, you're citizens of heaven. It says, as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now watch this, about our conduct now, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, those that are not believers. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works which they observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's all about our conduct. Now, I want you to listen to me. I do believe that persecution is coming. If you read the Christian Post last night or early this morning, I forget the gentleman's name, but that was what the article was about persecution that's coming to our country, to Christians. It's already started. And here, the sufferings and the persecutions and the trials that they were going through. I want you to listen now. They do not create who you are. But you know what they do? They reveal who you are. And that's why this is so important. See, we must be prepared before the storm comes. You don't prepare after the storm, and you certainly don't prepare during the storm. Amen? So you prepare your mind, you gird up the loins of your mind, you do so right this minute, loved one. Now, but here's what I want you to see. You know, I know it was the Holy Spirit just kept pounding this verse, and I do a word study. I go through and look at all the words and study them out. And if you read any commentary, most of them, and I don't fault this at all because they are correct. They're saying you need to live in the fear of God. I just preached a sermon on that, remember? The fear of the Lord. That's it, but that's a given that we're to live in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Amen? Yes, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of knowledge. Loved one, the fear of the Lord. So that is a given, but there's a problem there. Even that's a given, yes, but that's not what Peter's talking about. And that's what you need to really latch on to right this moment. For when I saw in the Greek what he was saying, it blew me away, because this is my third time out of 30 some odd years now to teach through this book. And I have always given it the fear of the Lord every time. That's what I love about teaching. See, did you know that pastors keep growing too? You know, pastors aren't perfect. I know you think I am. No. No, man, listen. I mean, I'm a mess. You know what I'm saying? I'm messed up. I know I am. I don't take credit for anything, believe me. But I love it when the Holy Spirit keeps prodding me. And I've learned that when he keeps doing that, when I'm studying, and it's like, Bill, you're not digging. You're not, no, Bill, dig. And when you dig, when you mine in the Word, like treasure, you reap a harvest. Amen? Now, I want you to look at this again. Let me read it to you one more time, if you don't mind. Here's our lifestyle in a world that is not our own. Conduct yourselves throughout your life, okay? Your time, your stay, meaning as sojourners here, meaning on earth, and again, the atmosphere in which one conducts his life as a Christian in a world that is not his, it says in fear. Now, here's the deal. This word fear in the Greek is not euoblia. Oblia, euoblia means in the fear of the Lord, in the reverence of God, in the awe of God. This word here is not that. This word is phobos, meaning fear. Do you understand? I mean, fear. I'm in fear of this. And I went, dear Lord. And I said, fearful? What are we fearful of? What are we fearful of then, Lord? Here we are living in a world that's not ours. We're born again. What in the world would we be fearful of? And you ready? The same thing they were fearful of, the same thing Peter was worried, not worried about, but telling them not to do. That's why he keeps going seven times about the conduct. He was saying, be fearful of becoming a resident again. Are you following me? Here we are, a resident again in a world that is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are not residents. Amen? But we live, come on, we live in this life, don't we? I mean, like, this is it. We get this and get this and get this and all those things. There's nothing wrong with getting it. Or God's giving it to you. Praise the Lord. But loved one, it's all going to burn. We don't belong to this world. We are not worthy, even like it said in Hebrews, we're not worthy of this world. We're worthy of heaven. Jesus bought us, amen? And I started looking, I said, oh Lord, I don't want to be a resident of this world. My conduct says that I'm a resident alien. When people see me, they go, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to this world. Who are you? I'm born again. That's right. I'm light. I'm salt. Do you follow me? And I say, oh, Lord, listen, we don't want to be a resident of this world again. We don't want to be like Lot. Oh, my goodness. He stopped being a sojourner. He camped out at Sodom. He said, I'm staying right here. Did he want to leave Sodom? No, he didn't want to leave Sodom. And listen, he stopped being a sojourner. He became a resident, and everything he had, did it go up in smoke? He lost it all. If you go through Scripture about those who said they loved God, but then they became a resident instead of a resident alien, a sojourner. You know, we don't want to be a Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, and he writes, oh, Demas. And if you study out Demas, he was a fellow laborer of Paul's, fellow worker. He says, for Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. Think of that. Here he traveled with Paul, saw the miracles, all the thing worked, taught the word of God. And then what did he do? He walked away. He forsook the greatest apostle in the world. He looked at Thessalonica and he said, Thessalonica is better than Jesus and better than heaven. He says, and love this present world. Listen, he was recaptured by the world that he was delivered from. Does that make sense? In James 4:4, it says, if you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Boy, listen, Demas, recaptured as a resident. The Bible tells every Christian, 1 John 2:15, it says this, do not love the world. Don't love the world. That doesn't mean, you know, don't love the trees and all of that. It means don't love the world system that is antichrist. Amen? And then it says, and don't love the things of this world. If anyone, no matter who you are, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It is of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust therein. But whoever doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. Amen. That's where we want to be. There's so many things that want to make you a resident, not a resident alien. We fight the flesh, we fight the devil, we fight against the world, amen? It has a tremendous draw. This is the only reality we've ever known. We've not been to heaven yet. We don't want to end up like a Ananias and Sapphira. Think about that. Oh, they come and they laid all that money or whatever it was at the apostles' feet and they lied to God and all that. Why? They trusted in what was seen. They didn't trust in the unseen. In other words, they laid up all their treasure on earth. They had no treasure laid up in heaven. Boy, we have to be so wise. Just like Judas Iscariot. Oh, listen, traveled with the Lord for 3.5 years, but he was a resident of the world all the time. He loved money. He wasn't a resident alien. I want you to think about all the people. Think about the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel chapter 10 in verse 17. And he came to and knelt down before the Lord and said, oh Lord, what must I do? Oh, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? And Jesus said, well, there's none. Why do you call thou me good? There's only one that is good, that is God. And listen to what Jesus tells him to do. He says, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, bear false witness, don't lie, honor your mom, your dad. And he answered, oh, well, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. And, Jesus looked at him and says, and loved him like, yeah, you really have, you know. And said to him, I love this. Thou lackest, that's King James, thou lackest one thing, just one thing. What a blessing to say, for Jesus to look into your life and say, you only lack one thing, just one thing. You're doing great everything else, but you only lack one thing that's keeping you a resident of the world instead of a resident alien, instead of a sojourner. Just one thing. He says, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, invest in what will last forever and ever and ever. Listen to what he said. The rich young ruler, he said, oh, but he was sad. He was, oh, at this word. And he left Jesus. He went away from Jesus. He walked away, and it says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was ruler. He said he was a ruler of all. No money was his ruler. Amen? Think about that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, where it is, whatever you're afraid to lose, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You know what's sad about the rich young ruler? He heard the command, go sell all you have. That was for him personally. And he said, come follow me, take up your cross and follow me. He heard the command, but he missed the promise. You know what I mean? Because he went away. Jesus didn't go after him. And that Peter and them came to him and said, Lord, God, we've left all and followed you. And what did Jesus tell them? He says, Lord, he said, anyone who has left all, he says, will not in this lifetime only but receive a hundredfold here, but in the lifetime to come, everlasting life. Amen? Oh, listen, he missed that incredible promise. It says, conduct yourselves throughout your time here and do it in fear. You know why we need to really be in fear? It's because of the incredible cost of our salvation. Look at verse 18 quickly as we wrap all this up this morning. It says, knowing, I hope you know it, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. So what are corruptible things? It tells us now. Such as are like silver and gold. Those are, in other words, perishable things, if you will, compared to eternal life. Like silver and gold from your what? Aimless. And there's that word again. Conduct. Aimless conduct. That means empty, worthless conduct without Christ, that horrible lifestyle, fruitless, received or handed down, however you want to look at it, by the tradition from your fathers. So it says knowing. Listen, we were all slaves before we were born again. Amen? Oh, we were slaves that needed to be set free. The word redeem means to be bought, to be set free by paying a price, to be bought off the marketplace. Mark 10:45. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Amen? So it's a payment, if you will. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, it talks about how Jesus has delivered us from the power, the authority of darkness, and transported us or conveyed us over out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen? And it says, and it goes on, it says, and in whom we have redemption. He paid the price. And it says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We weren't redeemed, loved one, with corruptible things, but look what we were redeemed with. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, amen, who take away the sin of the world. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect who lived the perfect life, and he had never sinned. Amen? He can't sin. Listen, 1 John 3:5, you know that he was manifested. He appeared the first time to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. You know, if we're going to really have the right conduct, can we not? Jesus gave everything for us. Can we not give everything to him? Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says this, for you were bought at a price. The price was the precious blood of Jesus. You were bought at a price. Therefore, it tells us to do something. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm going to tell you something. I thank God that I have been and you have been redeemed from a life of emptiness. Oh, dear Lord. Listen, an empty life. What before? Remember what it was before we came to the Lord, before he saved us? Oh, that empty life. You know what an empty life does? An empty life lives for wrong things. They will even die for wrong things. And they fill their lives with wrong things over and over and things that keep them empty. See, to be without Christ is just an empty person. There's no purpose. You're living for self, and you're going to die to self and not to the Lord because they're in Adam. And a person without Christ is a slave to sin and a slave to Satan, and they don't even know it. It says in verse 20, meaning Jesus, he indeed was foreordained when? Before the foundation of the world. When was he manifested? But was manifested. In other words, the invisible God made visible was manifested in these last times for you, who through him, meaning Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen? It says, raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope literally may rest, that hope, remember, fixing your hope, that rest are in God. Why? Because God accepted the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of his payment for our sin upon the cross. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, this is interesting. Jesus was foreordained before creation. Jesus has always been. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. Jesus has always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before anything was made. Amen? But Jesus was Redeemer before he was Creator, all the way back in eternity. See, God already did something. The payment for sin, for the sin of the world, our sin, did you know that was planned in eternity before the world ever was? Read in your Bibles later on, Acts chapter 2, and I think it's verse 23 and 24, that it talks about the divine plan of God and the foreknowledge of God, that that was God had it all planned out. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth before the world ever was. That plan was in eternity. But it says manifest in these last days, these last times for you, for me. Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of majesty on high. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. Our great high priest is there, and we enter every morning, or whenever you pray, I hope, we enter by the blood of Jesus into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God. And we pray, and we have fellowship, we have communion. Now, Jesus is there, but Jesus is also here. Where two or more gathered, he's in the midst of them. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it says he was manifested in these last times for you, the last times. We are living right now in the last days, the last times. The next event on the prophetic, on God's prophetic calendar, loved one, the next event is the catching away of the church. And that could happen right now. We could be taken away. And that means we're no longer resident aliens. We are home at last. But we're going to be home forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And when we see him, glorification happens. When we see him, we will be like him. We'll never have an impure thought. We'll never think something that's wrong. Well, there'll never be another tear will never fall out of your eye. Tears won't even be in your vocabulary. Sickness, sorrow, never pain, not won't even be in your your mind is detoxed. You really have the mind of Christ then. What a day that's going to be. Oh, listen, are you ready for that? Jesus told us to be ready. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Well, he's going to come at 10. No, it's 10:30. You see what I mean? We don't know, but we just know that he is coming again. You know, let me ask you a question. Those who are listening live, radio, you that are here, I just want to put, are you a resident of earth? Or no, let's stop. Are you living like a resident of earth? Instead of an alien on earth? We need to ask ourselves that question. How are you really living in this life? In all of your conduct, let that penetrate your heart. Go to the Lord and ask him. He's already empowered you. He already loves you. He is already for you. He says, be holy in all of your conduct. That doesn't mean to not chew tobacco or date girls that do, or you know what I'm saying. That's not what holiness is. I don't know why I said that. Put your TV in the trash and your computer in the trash. That doesn't make you holy. Only God can make you holy. And he has. So it says, be holy in a world that is not yours. As you live in this world, be holy in all of your conduct. Whatever you do, just be holy. And you can do that by the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, question. Maybe you're here this morning, and I'm asking you this question. Are you a resident of earth, or are you a resident alien, meaning you're just passing through and heaven is your home as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, if you don't know Jesus, you know what? You belong to this world. If you don't know Jesus, you are a resident of this planet, of this world that is passing away. But you don't have to be. God loves you. He wants you to come to Him. So you will be a resident alien, a sojourner. You're just passing through. You're on your way to heaven. If Jesus is not your Lord, I'm going to tell you something. We're all going to stand before God one day, and we will all give an account. If Jesus is not your Lord, you can come to Him right now. You can get right with God right now. You simply, our heads are bowed, and just you simply lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And you put your hand right back down. That's all you have to do, and I'll pray for you. If that's you this morning, you have to lift it high so I can see it, and then put it right back down. Anyone here this morning before I close the service, I need to ask that. So important. Father, I don't think I see any hands this morning. So, Lord, the early service, yes, I know they're all born-again sheep of your pasture that need to be cleaned up all the time. Lord, thank you. Thank you for those listening live. If that's you, you said, Bill, wait, don't stop. Pray for me. Well, ask Christ right now. Just be the Lord of my life. Forgive me, and He will. Lord, thank you for this word on how to live in a world that's not ours. May it fill our hearts, Lord, with joy, not sadness, but joy, knowing how we're to live, knowing we know the way, and His name is Jesus. Lord, bless your people. Prosper them this week in every area of their lives. Let them have tremendous assurance that no matter what they're facing, everything's going to work out because all things work together for good. To those that love God and the called. We give you praise for that, Father. So bless us now and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all say, Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?